Thank you. Galatians 4. Carly, I'm nervous when you two sit together. Yeah, right. All right, let's stand, please, and we'll look at Galatians chapter 4. I'm glad you're here this morning. If I can say this, I started teaching on this subject because of a very simple reason. I was meditating on Galatians 4 and grasped the horror that Paul has when he deals with Christians in Galatia. He had at least three groups in Galatia. He had one group that thought, in some weird way, that you were still saved by what you do. So it was kind of like this, if you remember back that far. If you keep my commandments, I will love you. I think that's called legalism. He had another group addressed in this chapter, 3 and 4, legalism light, which says, if you keep my commandments more, I will love you more, which is very common in our broader circles. Unfortunately, he had another group, which if you asked, if you love me, they could never just simply say, keep my commandments. They couldn't get there. If you love me, and by the way, the most common thing in America today is this group. If you love me, worship. If you love me, get emotional. But Jesus says, if you love me, Galatians 4, verse 1. Paul uses an analogy here, of course. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. He's just using an analogy from most cultures of that day. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage, slavery, under the elements of the world. The elements are the 1, 2, 3s. Otherwise, before you're saved, everybody, every religion teaches the same thing, which is, you do 1, 2, 3, and if you do enough things, maybe, somehow, you reach God. The antithesis of Christianity. By the way, Roman Catholic Church, how are you saved? Well, it starts with baptism as a child, and then you have these sacraments. It is exactly what Paul is addressing, saying that is paganism. Well, verse 4, but when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman or born of a woman, made or born under the law. We would say born today. Made gives you a wrong impression. For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the what? All right, let's say it a different way. Under the 1, 2, 3s, the ABCs. Thinking somehow, if you do enough, God will finally accept you. He says the very purpose of Christ's coming was to deliver us from that kind of foolishness. Well, we continue. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Meaning, we're no longer 1, 2, 3s. This is an intimate, personal, eternal relationship with the living God. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, and probably it should be doula, it just should be slave. You're not a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Then he asked this horrible question, how be it then? When you knew God, knew not God, you did service unto them, you slaved for them which by nature are no gods. Because you're trying to please the gods. You're trying to placate the gods to hopefully the false gods accept you in one way or another. But then there's this terrible verse, verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather, meaning more importantly, are known of or by God. He says, do you understand salvation means you know God and he knows you? And more importantly, that he knows you in a personal, relational way? He says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You're going back to the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s? He says you observe days and months and times and years. He says, and this is wrong English, in modern English, he is not afraid of them at all. He's afraid for them. He says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. We're going to pick up on the evaluation of step Christianity. I'm not going to repeat everything, so if you've been here, and by the way, I expect this. I do not expect you to understand, remember everything I say, but I do expect you to know what we've been talking about for 6 months. How can you not? We're talking about Christian life. That's what we're discussing. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings on this day. Speak, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. In your notes, we're going to start, if you have the notes from last week, if you just have the notes from this week, I will start with the very first evaluation point. The very first thing, which is this. All five of these step Christianities that we have discussed miss the personal, relational, ongoing relationship with the living God. We talked about that last week. Secondly, and this really bothers me, all five divert our attention away from Christ to something else. It diverts our relationship, our attention from Christ to something else. Now, friends, I know I read, and I've been reading on this subject for the last 6 months. I'm reading another book right now on the Keswick Conference in England, which, by the way, Keswick was the number one thing that affected the evangelical world up until probably the 50s and 60s. It's less today. Keswick on steroids, revivalism has affected our churches too. But I don't know if I have it in the new notes or the old notes. I'm just going to state this. If a person comes from a holiness background, please look up here. Look up here. They never discuss Christ in their relationship with Christ. Look at me. And what they're learning from Christ on a day-to-day basis. What do they discuss? Their second experience of grace. They don't discuss that this week I spent time with the Lord in his word praying. I learned this. The Lord, yes, does the Lord speak to you, Ralph Warren? The answer is yes. From his word. I learned from his word this week or last week, this idea, this truth. They want to talk about some kind of second experience. I got it. If you have this in your notes, Keswick constantly talks about their sanctification. Are they getting sanctified by faith? Are their surrender experience? Christ gets lost. Revivalism is going to talk about getting right with God, standards, externals. Charismania is going to talk about tongues or whatever the newest, latest, craziest thing that comes down the pike. The next concept. All five have little to do with biblical Christianity. That's the thing that disappoints me the most. Next, all five put us in the long hunt for it and not him. You're chasing whatever it is. So friends, it's not a problem in this church. But I have learned something. No matter what I do, say, believe, pat, what I do, people do their own thing. And some people still chase false ideas. So if you're out chasing the power of God, I still remember in this church, Tim Rodham preaching one of his dumb sermons on the power of God. He'd probably got it from the sword of the Lord back in the 70s. By the way, folks, drop all that foolishness. Christianity is about following Christ, not whatever it is. So let me back up and speak. I called Was it yesterday, the day before? That I don't know. I decided, and I already knew he was on vacation. I called my buddy Ricky. And Ricky, I knew he was on vacation. I knew generally where they were. And I knew they were going to the Grand Canyon. Here is the non-Christian way of discussing the Christian life. When I called Rick, he said, "We've been in Tuba, Arizona." Outside of you two, how many have been to Tuba, Arizona? You know what's in Tuba, Arizona, right? Maybe you just drove through Tuba, Arizona. Well, Rick told me, he told me about buying gas. He told me how many miles it was to the Grand Canyon. He told me how much it cost for him to stay at the hotel. By the way, do you think that's what he told me? That's the talk of a fool. Look at me, a fool. Here's our problem, friends. In our church, I have learned something. I cannot get people to spend time with Christ. People talk about every, by the way, Rick never mentioned how much it cost. He never mentioned buying gas. He didn't mention how many miles it was. If you go to Tuba, Arizona, there's only one thing to see, which would be what, Fawn? Dinosaur tracks. You can pass them up, though, because when you see the sign, it looks like somebody wrote on a bad piece of plywood, and you think, I'm not going back there to look for dinosaur tracks. For first time in Tuba, Arizona, I saw that sign. Jenny was with me. Well, of course she was with me. I saw the sign, and this is what I thought. Yes, it's just a piece of plywood, and it looked like somebody just kind of scratched on their dinosaur tracks, and I'm thinking, no joke, I thought there would be three or four. There are 3,000 or 4,000. Fact is, you can just keep walking. Friends, look me in the eyes. If you cannot describe your relationship with Christ, you ought to be worried. Because it's not Christianity. It's not about I attended church, though church is significant. Because it's when we gather together for instruction, singing, prayer, worship, all of those things. Friend, I hear people talking, I'm thinking, are we Christians or are we, look up here, are we still Catholics? Check, 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 I'm okay. But can never, oh, how about this? When I talked to Ricky, he had already been through Tuba. He was at the Grand Canyon. So my first question was, I said, you're not taking any of those selfies hanging off the side of the Grand Canyon, are you? He laughed. By the way, what did he talk about when he talked about the Grand Canyon? How much it cost? Hey, I checked that off my to-do list. Folks, here's what you talk about when you go to the Grand Canyon. It's kind of grand. It's kind of spectacular. You know, there's a hymn we sing. Let's see here. I got to look it up because I don't remember. Why don't we turn in our hymn books, would you? There's a song we sing. I'll have to look the hymn up in the back. Let's see here. I don't know what the title of it is. The Sands of Time? What is that, Jenny? What's the name of it? 559. Why don't you all turn to 559? I like this song. I would sing it, but I don't want you all to leave. So let's just start in the third verse. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. This is a reference, obviously, to Song of Solomon. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Friends, what's the center of heaven? What's the center of heaven? Are you sure? So can I ask you a question? Why are we talking nonsense day after day after day about the price of gas and how far something is? I do exactly what, look up here, I'm not done yet. I do exactly what Paul said. I am afraid. Now, let me just stop. I've been pastoring here my 26th year. I've had people that I still don't know if they're saved that have been in this church. You know why that is? I find no interest in Christ. I find very no interest, how about this, in Christ's people. I do not understand that kind of Christianity. Once saved, always saved, though. By the way, Jesus didn't come to earth to take you out of hell. He came to earth, he tells you in Galatians 4, to redeem them that were under the law. For what purpose? That we might receive what? The adoption of sons. And if you're a son, you're no more a servant, but an heir of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And we're talking about, by the way, if Rick would have talked to me about mileage, I would have hung up the phone. It's like going to a wedding and talking about the food. You weren't there for the food. You can buy food at a restaurant. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. So in your notes, all five put us in a long hunt for it and not him. The Westminster Confession asks the question, what is the chief end of man? It answers the question, I'm not as sure at 64 as I was at a young age that it's totally correct, but it says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I'm going to use my language. I believe the chief end of salvation is this. For you, look at me, to know God and be known by God. For you to love God because you are loved by God. For you to serve and obey God because, and I don't know if I should use this language, the God of heaven has served you everything. His son, the world, your life, your breath, and you're chasing what? Hey, you're trying to tell people that you got it? It doesn't enter into the conversation. Actually, you don't enter into the conversation. All right, we'll continue. All five eliminate in some way the concept of growth in grace. In some way, the very concept of growth and grace disappears. And this is the reason, and I've already stated this in the past, that I have preached sermons only to have someone say this, exact words, but I've already surrendered. Or the man that visited one time, but I'm saved. And I'm talking about, by the way, let's just read together. I think that's the best. 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, if you do not understand this concept, look at my second grandson by Jared and Amy. He is a real skinny guy. No, I think he was born to eat, and he's going to eat, and he wants to eat Amy pretty much all the time. Not Jesse, though. Jesse's more slim. By the way, as newborn babes, this is Christianity. Desire the sincere milk of the word for what purpose? That you may grow. You see, friends, if you can do this, if you can go to a Keswick kind of environment and go to a special meeting, like the lady that was part of this church, by the way, I'm not mad at her because she learned this from her experiences, she said, I surrendered, which meant somewhere back along the way, when she was probably in high school, she went to a camp meeting, like a Christian camp, and she surrendered to the Lord. And in her way of thinking, that's what it meant to be saved. I got saved. I surrendered. I'm okay now. And the passage is talking about just, can I ask you a question? Would you be okay if your child is born and matures to age 2? Wouldn't you want that child to do what? Yes or no? Grow up. It's just Christianity, friend. She bought into this. I surrendered, so I don't grow anymore. No, no, no. You grow by the Word of God. Just like you're hungry, you eat. You eat the Word of God through preaching, teaching, reading, meditation, and you grow, of course. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've already dealt with 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm not going to read 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 we'll skip. Let's look at Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. 2 Peter 1. And besides this, giving all diligence. So if you got saved yesterday, the next thing you need to hear is this text. Give all diligence, add to your faith. Otherwise, you've trusted Christ, you've been saved, you're part of the family of God, and you now need to give all diligence to add to your basic faith in Christ virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control. Hey, look at me, please. Do you reckon at age, if you've been saved 10 years, do you think you should have more or less self-control than you had when you first got saved? Hold it. Do you think you should have more control of your mind now than you did then? Shouldn't everything be about growing? The text is saying, hey, you've been saved. Wonderful. You're part of the family of God. Great. Now it's time to add to your faith virtue. One man called that moral courage, and I would say that's probably it. The willingness to stand for right. That's the first step. And then he just goes, kind of just works right forward. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance or self-control. Tempering your emotions, your mind, your thinking, your appetites. He continues. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, he doesn't say if you keep thinking, am I saved or not? He says if you add to your faith, you grow in grace, guess what happens? If you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I went to Bible college for 5 years, young men. Where I went to Bible college, what I learned when I was there and looking back, guys, are you hearing me? I never heard a sermon on growth and grace. I heard 3 sermons. You need to get saved. You need to get right with God, and you need to get busy. What's missing? Christ. What's missing? Following Christ. What's missing? Growing as a Christian. Everything was get saved, get right, get busy. And if you're not busy, get back to getting right. Feel guilty, come to the altar, show up at church on Monday morning, feeling all guilty, try to do some service so you don't feel guilty. Friends, when do we become Christians who follow Christ? By the way, does a Christian who follows Christ serve? Well, of course, but you serve in very different ways. You don't serve in order to think, well, I got to check this off, or pastor's going to be mad, or I don't even know what to say about that. I'll just move on. Next in your notes, this is, of course, an obvious thing. all five methodologies of these step Christianities attempt to find a shortcut to maturity. They attempt to find a shortcut to maturity. Actually, this is the very nature of the concept. So friends, if you're looking for the power of God, or if you're a charismatic and you want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, or if you're a Wesleyan and you want entire sanctification, or you're a Keswick and you want to surrender and find victory, please look at me. What are you really saying is this? I don't want to spend week after week after week after week after month after month after year after year. I don't want to grow in grace. What I really want to do is do this. I just want to take a step or two, and I'm up here, and I'm okay. The problem is it's just not Christian. But I keep hearing it. I keep seeing it. It's every place. I actually find pastors that cannot discuss their own growth in grace. I don't have friends like that. I got rid of those friends decades ago. Because if a pastor isn't moving forward and growing, I don't think he has any business in the ministry. But hey, it's much easier to tell you. Folks, I'm reading the books. It's embarrassing. There was a woman back in the 1800s that said this. They called it altar theology. I'm being very specific. Altar meaning, this is not an altar, by the way. This is a stage. But it was based on a text in the Old Testament that said, if you touch the altar, you're holy. So they had people come forward, touch the altar, and you got it. You were sanctified. Everybody wants a shortcut. It reminds me of the guy that told me. He says, Ralph, pastor, you know Greek well. I don't know if that's true, but he said so. He says, how did you get there? And I said, well, and I talked to him a little bit about this, and I said, well, it takes about this, 3 to 5 years of dedicated focus and work. And I can still remember his comment. I just don't want to do that. That's fine, but you're not going to learn language that way. And Hebrew is harder than Greek. And by the way, in most seminary classes, I know you guys don't know this, it'd be impossible for you to know it. They actually introduce you to Greek and Hebrew. You don't really learn the language. If I hand you a Hebrew Bible, the average guy that's been through Hebrew cannot read it. You say, why? Because it's an introduction. Then you do the work. But I don't want to do work. I just want to get zapped. By the way, friend, Christianity is getting saved, having a relationship with the Lord where you start following Him, you're a child, you're hungry, and gradually you grow, and by the way, you grow in many different ways, takes a lot of different things. And let me say this, sometimes it's painful. Have you ever met a child that's going through a growth spurt and it's painful for them? Painful for the parents too when the child one day is 5'2", and the next day they're 5'10". And the parent looks at this, the blue jeans on or the pants on the boys, and they're just too, and it's like, oh, I got to buy new clothes. That happens. That's a growth. Growth is not, you just can't magically go from here to here. You know, if we could learn that in our school, wouldn't it be wonderful? If I could take Mrs. Hall's math brain and download it into every young person in our school. By the way, how did Mrs. Hall get her math skills? Homework every night in school. By the way, how does a person learn math? You say, I don't learn math. I don't like math. Every kid that struggles in math in school up to a certain point, obviously there's a certain point it takes some other skills. Friend, it's just they won't do the homework. That's Christianity, doing the homework. Well, I'm going to move on. All five, I don't like this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. All five tend toward more righteous than thinking. These groups all tend to be highly comparative. Highly comparative. You have the haves and the have-nots. That's one group. You have the do and the do-nots. And then you have my favorite, and maybe you'll understand this. You have the haves and the have-mores. Hey, if you go into certain churches right now, there'll be people in the auditorium looking to see if you have the right Bible. Because if you have the wrong Bible, you're one of those have-nots. Oh, by the way, some of you are thinking King James only. It's the same in other churches that don't use the King James. We're interested in everything God's not interested in. We look and say, how's the haircut on the guys? There are churches where guys have to wear military haircuts. I'm sure, by the way, I am convinced that Jesus had a military haircut. He had a high and tight from the Marine Corps. Aren't you, Mike, don't you think Jesus looked like that? Why not? I can think of a lot of reasons why not. It's the have and the have-nots. It's the do and the do-nots. It's the haves and the have-more. It's the no and the no-nots. You don't know. Oh, you don't know? By the way, the worst thing is when you get into a place where you think you're a better person than someone else. Probably it's the antithesis, really, of growing in grace. Go down to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Friends, this is one of those things you learn. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of what? Have you ever felt insufficient? No, wait a minute. I'm not talking about fake humility. You know, I ask you to cook a dish and you're a great cook and you say, oh, I really am not that. No, that's lying. I'm talking about, have you ever felt like God wants you to do something you can't do? Our sufficiency, by the way, this is something you learn. You learn to be, you know, to find sufficiency in Christ. And it's pretty painful sometimes. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Next page. Skip the next verse. All five stage or step Christianities make little or less of salvation, and much or, and I'm trying to overqualify this, they make either little or less of salvation and more or much of the next step. I say in your notes, in fact, the next step or the next stage is often what seals the deal. So if you go back to the Wesleys, you go back to Oberlin Perfectionism, you go back to Charles Finney, you go back to a Church of the Nazarene, you go back to a Wesleyan church, if they're still doing what they have done historically, salvation's a small thing. The big thing is the second blessing. That's the significant part. So what Christ did on the cross, that was okay. But what you need is you need the second work of grace to get your sins eradicated. What Jesus did on the cross, it's nice. Well, here's biblical Christianity. Chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. You have everything in Christ. I'm not going to deal with the next concept, and I should not have put it in here, but I will just give you the bullet point. All five have stages or steps that are considered anyhow permanent stages. I'm not going to talk about that. Friends, holiness, godliness, sanctification is really Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It is follow, it's pursue, it's chase, it's your whole life. For the rest of the life, you're following, chasing, pursuing Christ. Peace with all men and holiness. It's not the holiness that you can't do without. You can't do without the following or the pursuing the holiness. Next, all five miss the many different metaphors or word pictures. They miss the word pictures or the metaphors for the Christian life, for growth in grace. So what are the main metaphors, word pictures for growth in grace? I put some verses there, but we'll skip down so you can just fill in some blanks. Are you ready? I'm going to read from, let me see, right to left. Here are some concepts found throughout the New Testament. Following. Following. To the right, obeying. Further to the right, trusting or believing. Next, walking. Most every Christian I've ever met that does well in the Christian life is good at one thing, doing the same thing every day, just walking. And every Christian that's a mess either doesn't walk or they're looking for shortcuts. I'm going to come to the altar and get it. I'm going to go out on my father's grave and get the power of God. All of that's foolishness. Friends, walking. I can tell you pretty much everything about your Christian life is, can you do the same thing every day, same time, same place? And I'm not talking about OCD behavior about your mail and that foolishness. I'm talking about, do you have the ability to every day spend that period of time? And I'm not telling you how much. For me in the morning, 15 minutes is a long time because I'm not a morning person. You say, I get up fine. I don't have a problem getting up. I just am not one of those people that wake up and think, man, now, 10:30, 11 at night. Last night, my wife and I, we went out with Scary Carrie and Ankit. We had planned something about 2 months ago. Actually, we had planned something when I was on my vacation earlier. Didn't work out. So we went out and we came home and we were spending time together. And my wife likes, listen, 4:30 or 5 in the morning, she's out of bed raring to go. Reading the Bible. 4:30 or 5, I am not a nice person. How would you know? You're never up at that time with me. And I know how you are in the morning, Amy. You're a joy. You know, we actually gave you that name hoping it would push you in that direction, but it hasn't worked yet. Friends, some of us like the mornings. I'm not a so if somebody says you need to read the Bible an hour in the morning, but can I tell you what? What you really need to do is find you the times and the places. For me, I read in the morning. I definitely, when I'm in brushing my teeth, I like to meditate, think about Scripture, think about a text, think about what I'm reading. I like to read a little of Scripture. I will say, and this is weird, I don't mind reading a book for an hour in the morning. The Scripture for me is nighttime. You say, you're weird. I know that. I'm giving you options. I don't care when you do this with the Lord. I want to say this to all of you. If you have problems with your sleeping, and if you have, look up here, and you have problems with your mind doing this, you better learn to work on that at night. Right before you go to bed, last thought, first thought. Meditate on the Word of God. Go to bed thinking about the Lord, what He has done for you, what He's doing in your life, what He's teaching, and go off to sleep thinking about that as opposed to this. Because if you do this at night, guess what you're doing in the morning? Mm-hmm. This isn't secret, folks. Stuff you learn along the way. Yes. Well, we continue. One of the words, and by the way, I'm using a word that's not always used in the New Testament. It is found, but there's a word that's translated three or four ways in the King James that means to pursue something. So pursuing. There's so many of these. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3. Would you real quick? Philippians 3. These are different words, but the concept is pursuing. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. I won't read all the context. Paul says, not as though I had already attained. Otherwise, even Paul, as an apostle, hadn't gotten to the higher life. Look at me. You were never saved to be at a higher life. You were saved to have a relationship with Christ, which is every day until the day you step on the other side, and then there's no more barriers. Then you have an intimate, total relationship. Paul says, I haven't attained. I'm not there. No one gets there. He goes on to say, either we're already perfect or we could say mature in an absolute fashion. But I do what? I what? I follow after. Let me ask you, could somebody describe your life as someone that has spent a lifetime following after Christ, pursuing? But he doesn't even stop there. He says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You see, the reason Christ grabbed a hold of you was for this relationship. And the way you then grab a hold of that is by following. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My goodness, you meet some people and they're always talking about the evil in the past. He says, I'm forgetting those things. It's a process. I'm reaching forth. I'm pressing. This is Christianity. Well, not if you've surrendered. Or worse than all of this, which we haven't even discussed yet. Forgive me for using this. I will use something else. Charles Stanley Christianity. You get saved and you know it. And you know it and you get saved. And you know it and you... It's just, it's like, you got to be kidding me. What about pursuing Christ? That's our life. When are you going to be? Let me ask you, when are you going to begin? You, not your husband, not your wife, not the pastor, not the deacon, you. When does Christianity grab you? Becomes yours. I've met so many Christians, all they want to talk about is every gripe they've ever had. The antithesis of Christianity. You're forgetting that stuff. You're reaching forth. You're pressing on. That's Christianity. We continue. Loving. That's a term the Bible uses. Next page, please. Next page. Serving. Standing. Serving, standing, the F, fighting. My goodness, fight the good fight of faith. Some Christians spend their whole life fighting other Christians. It's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. Friends, all I'm doing is giving you, look up here, metaphors for the Christian life in the Bible. So then how do I have people that I don't think have ever grown in grace? And they're just where they've always been. Every one of these are forward activities. Moving, fighting. Next, warring. Running. I will confess to you, I'm more of the walker than the runner. I'm not very fast. I'm not a fast person in any fashion. But I can promise you this, I can just keep on walking. If you meet me next year, same time, same place, you're going to find that I can discuss with you where I've been walking in the Bible and in truth. I'm not a runner. I'm not the fastest guy on earth, but I can keep moving. I'm a farm boy. I understand walking. Running is good too, though I'm not very fast. Wrestling. Growing. Adding. We'll conclude this section with this statement. All of these stage step Christianities of which we have discussed in the past make much of the next step or the next stage and little of salvation, which is just very sad. Our Christian life ought to be consumed with Christ and moving forward, not you need this. You need to get, no, you just need to get saved, walk with Christ, run, pursue, follow, fight, war, all of those images forward. And look at me. It's a scary thing to realize we have kids in our church that graduated from high school that started in K-4. Look at me. And they're no longer look like they're in K-4. Rosalind, where did she come from? I remember it was, well, I actually remember before Roz. There was a before Roz, and then there was mom's pregnant with Roz, and then there was Roz, and then there was she's in K-4. She graduated from high school? What if you walked up to her and she's now in 12th grade and she still acted like she was four? Would something be wrong? We'll pick up here further down the road. Father, this stuff consumes me. I do not understand how a person can be still in the sense of never moving for decades. I do not understand how a person can be fascinated and fixated on the things which are behind. All the hurts, the pains, the disappointments, the gripes, the complaints. When Paul says forgetting and reaching and pursuing, help us to pursue the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May that be our constant drive. And Lord, I recognize we're all different. That's fine. Some of us are fast. Some of us are slow. But slow gets there too. Slow gets there, especially if slow is steady. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Yep, slow gets there just fine. Walking. Help us to do so in Christ's name.